Well, good morning, church family. Someone's left me a cookie. So I'll slide that right over here. Thank you. Please take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, page 786 in your pew Bibles. We've been studying the book of Habakkuk in view of thanksgiving. We want our joy in the Lord to be full as we move into the Thanksgiving season and even beyond the Thanksgiving season. Part of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, is to have joy and gratitude in your heart for who He is and for what He has done, what He has accomplished. On a morning where we gather and sing about joy on the distant shore and having our faith placed in Jesus Christ because He did in fact die on the cross for our sins, that the nail-pierced hands are in fact a reality and not a fiction. And we gather and we sing and there's a banjo and there are in scriptures loud clashing cymbals when you praise the Lord. It's not lost on me that there are some who would come into the household of faith, into the sanctuary, and not possess that kind of joy because their circumstances are so hard. We embarked on a study of Habakkuk for precisely that reason, because there are those who are struggling. We turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, and what we find is the conclusion to this great book. Not the end of the story, but the end of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, page 786 in your pew Bible. I'll invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Habakkuk writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of You and Your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was Your anger against the rivers, or Your indignation against the sea when You rode on Your horses, on Your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from Your bow, calling from many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of Your arrows as they sped, at the flash of Your glittering spear, You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of Your people, for the salvation of Your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with His own arrows the heads of His warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with Your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, says Habakkuk, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us understand Habakkuk 3, not only with our minds, but receive it with our hearts. Father, I pray that every single person gathered in this room would leave with a song of triumph on their heart, that they would take joy in you. Father, we pray and we pray in faith because Jesus Christ is a risen and resurrected Lord. The grave is empty. Father, Jesus Christ is alive and he is our King, and we confess him as so this morning. Pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I love a good ending to a story. Love a surprise ending to a story. You find both good and surprise, but you don't get the end of the story in Habakkuk chapter 3. We come to the end of the book, but not to the end of the story. Habakkuk 3:1 opens with a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. If you've not been with us for the last several weeks, we are studying Habakkuk with a view in mind. And that view in mind is we want to be the kind of people who rejoice in the Lord in every kind of circumstance. Habakkuk chapter 1 and 2, the Lord says that he is going to visit his own people with judgment, the land of Judah. And he's going to follow that up with judgment on the Chaldeans. And in the midst of all of that, he says, but the righteous one shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It's the silver lining that this is not God saying, I am finished with humanity. And yet at the exact same time, the days ahead for Habakkuk are going to be hard days ahead. His circumstances are going to be difficult. He's not looking at the next several years, 2020, 2021, 2022, 2023, with a kind of, this is going to work out well for me in my life. This is not what's going on in Habakkuk. And yet at the exact same time, when he responds to what God says that God will do, he responds by writing a song. This is a prayer that was actually put to music. You see that in a couple of places indicated, according to the Shigionoth, is a musical expression or musical word, three times in Habakkuk chapter 3, in verse 3, in verse 9, and in verse 13, you see the word Selah, which is a word that you run into in the Psalms, Israel's hymnal, and outside of the Psalms, here, in Habakkuk chapter 3, and here only. And then, of course, the very last verse, verse 19, to the choir master with stringed instruments. This is a musical church, and so this should make sense to many of the artists among us. You receive a horrible report. You understand that the Lord is going to visit judgment not only on the surrounding nations, but even on his own people. And what does this anguished prophet do? He sits down and he writes a song. And he writes a song that is not merely for him. He writes a song that makes its way into the Old Testament scriptures that the people of God are supposed to use. And they're supposed to be able to receive it in difficult days, so that this is not merely a song for Habakkuk, but this is a song for people of faith. What we want to do in our time together is look at the lyrics of Habakkuk's song and try to understand what it is that he is communicating and he is expressing in response to what God has said he will do. The lyrics of Habakkuk's song point us to a response of faith in difficult days. Now, I've got three things I want you to see in Habakkuk's song that he writes. And those 3 points, I'll give them to you up front, and then we'll unpack them a little bit more fully. First, faith trembles before the Lord. is a song of faith. Faith trembles before the Lord. Second, faith waits upon the Lord. And then third, and finally, faith rejoices in the Lord. The Lord promised that the righteous shall live by faith. Such a lofty statement. Such an extraordinary statement that informs so much of New Testament theology. The point of Habakkuk is that we would hope in God no matter what. If you're taking notes and you're writing down the 3 points, I've just given them to you up front in case I forget later. The point of Habakkuk is that you would hope in the Lord no matter what. No matter what your circumstances are. And Habakkuk shows us what it means to possess faith in the day of trouble. That can be such a lofty, massive statement. The righteous shall live by faith. And yet, what does it actually practically look like? Habakkuk showing us what it practically looks like for the righteous to live by faith in the day of trouble. And he's written a song so that we would have this song and we would know what it looks like practically to respond in faith in the day of trouble. Faith rejoices in the good days with loud clashing cymbals, with a banjo. Faith also trembles and weeps in days of difficulty. Habakkuk's grief is real. Faith trembles in the day of difficulty. Faith trembles before the Lord. The day of trouble is real. Habakkuk is responding to his grief, but he's not responding to his grief like a stoic. So often we can have this view of faith that if we really have faith in the Lord, then that means that we're never going to be disquieted in our soul, that we're never going to experience grief, that we're never going to experience sadness or discouragement. What you find is that that is not the case. In this difficult day when Habakkuk starts to write his prayer, you find him anguished. He's anguished. He's weeping. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. You thumb over to verse 16. He knows that the Lord is going to do all that he has said he's going to do. And yet he writes in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. When does a lip quiver? When he's going to cry. When does a child's lip quiver? Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Don't let anyone tell you that big emotions are unspiritual. Don't let anybody tell you that discouragement is not real in this life. Big thoughts about God and sin and grace and the cross of Jesus Christ lead to big emotions about God and sin and grace and the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith doesn't strip you of all of that. Habakkuk is responding in faith, but he's responding in faith. And I want you to see this before we get to some of the other parts. That as he responds in faith, he first trembles. Many of you are in situations where you tremble, and it is right to do so. His response is right. There's no such thing as a shallow emotionalism in Habakkuk chapter 3. He's responding to what he believes that God will do. Maybe you remember, we brought up Job last week. You remember when calamity struck Job's life? Scripture says that Job arose, tore his garments, and fell on the ground and called out. And yet the scripture says in Job 1:22, in all of this, Job did not sin. Isn't that comforting? Does that comfort you in days of difficulty and days of trouble to know that trembling, that sadness, that discouragement, even that fear doesn't mean that Habakkuk's not believing God. The reason he's responding that way is precisely because he believes the word of God. The response of callousness would be a response that says, I don't care what you're telling me. And I don't care about who's going to be impacted. But this is not Habakkuk's response, and it wasn't Job's response either. The Bible does not assume that radical grief in this broken and fallen world is automatically sinful or faithless. The joy of the Lord does not replace the role that real sorrow plays in our life. In fact, real sorrow, deep and profound heartache, when dealt with properly, can cause you to hate evil in a most helpful way. To look to the Lord only to fix so much that is broken in life, to hasten His coming through your prayers, to genuinely and humbly sympathize with others who are going through difficult days also. The Lord uses these things redemptively in our lives. Please hear my heart in this. I want Hurstbourne Baptist Church to be a place of profound hope. I want this place to be a place where folks gather in and they hear joy. The people of God singing and exalting Jesus Christ with a heart of joy, but not in any way suggesting through that joy that we genuinely possess that we're somehow blind or naive to the challenges and the struggles of life. Redeeming hope is our theme as a church family. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us life, gives us forgiveness, gives us hope. We're reconciled to God. But that doesn't mean that we don't understand grief. Those core theological virtues, I want to define our life together as a church family. But at the exact same time, we want to be a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, that knows what it means to weep with those who weep, to tremble with those who tremble, to think about what's taking place in Habakkuk chapter 3 and taking place in the lives of others around us. And with a trembling lip and a tear in your eye, to look to Jesus Christ together. Amen? Is this not what we are called to do? Well, this is not a song of defeat. Habakkuk chapter 3 is not a song of defeat. Habakkuk chapter 3, and why this is such a surprising twist, why there's such an unexpected turn in Habakkuk chapter 3, is precisely because Habakkuk is not writing a song of defeat. He actually writes a song of triumph. And I want you to see specifically why Habakkuk is trembling. Yes, it's because of sin and sorrow that takes place all around him, but he's actually trembling for a very particular reason. And I want you to see this in verse 3. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Dramatic pause. What's going on right there? This is a song, right? And so you find that word Selah, and all of a sudden what's happening is there's a dramatic pause and there's a change of instrumentation. So the instrumentalists are sort of shifting things around and mixing things up for the next measure, the next part, the next movement in the song. And what you find in verse 3 is God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. What's taking place? What's Habakkuk saying? What's he signaling to us? He's saying that God is rising up to take action. In the midst of everything that is going on, he is saying God will rise up and he will intervene. There's a sort of pregnant pause. God's in Teman. He's in the holy mountain and he came. In the midst of the trouble, God came. God, the Holy One. And what happens in the next handful of verses, really through verse 15, is it describes the coming of the Lord, and it describes the coming of the Lord in high and dramatic languages. I want you to understand the circumstances are dire, but Habakkuk is singing a song of triumph. And the reason he's singing a song of triumph is because he's singing about God on his way into the circumstances. He's saying, God is coming, and he's heading to where I am right now. And he's coming out, as you will see, verse 13, for the salvation of his people. Verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Now, I'm going to ask you to listen very, very closely in the next couple of minutes, because the truths that we're about to walk through about the character of our God are critical for your life. and critical for those in your life who have suffered and suffered particularly oppression and are anguished because they've been mistreated and abused and bullied. So don't miss this. We're going to talk about the furious holiness of God, and you need to tune in and pay attention closely because it's critical and it's at the core of what it means to be a follower of the Most High. Habakkuk describes God as coming forth from Teman and from Mount Paran, bursting forth in radiance and in power and in glory and stepping in to this dark situation. Habakkuk is trembling because of the coming of the Lord. And while Habakkuk is safe, he also recognizes something that is so important for us to recognize and recapture. The Lord is furious. He is furious. This is the kind of doctrine that some people want to run from in the Christian scriptures. But it's at the core of who God is, and I want you to see this. What is he furious about? He's angry about injustice. He's angry at the way the poor are being exploited. He's angry at men in blood and violence who plot and scheme how they might take all that they want and plunder and steal and seize dwellings that do not belong to them. He's angry because there are those making one another drunk just to gaze at their nakedness. Many in the land of Judah, the covenant people of God, but also those in God's own people, but also the Chaldeans as well. And you've got the righteous living by faith. They've got their eyes fixed upon the heavens. They're genuine. They're leading a quiet life. And yet they don't even know that men are planning to exploit them and victimize them in every way. Who will protect them? Who will come out and speak on their behalf? Who will take up the cause of the righteous who are living by faith, those who are hoping in God and God only? Who will take up their cause? God himself will take up their cause. And so you read, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. This is God the warrior dressed for battle. This is God the warrior who possesses in his right hand brightness and in his left hand rays flashing. These veiling his power, as it says in verse 4. You march through the earth in fury. Why? For the salvation of your people. He is rising up from the mountain and he is moving towards his people to rescue them from all oppression. This is God not only sovereign over the events of history, but this is God who has a very particular aim, the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the salvation of all who look to him by faith and by faith alone. Why is this so important? I don't know if you spent much time sitting with people who have been abused, sitting with people who have been bullied. The doctrine of the holiness of God is critical in those moments. We don't sit down with people who have experienced these kinds of things and say, oh, no big deal. God doesn't care at all. He will remain silent. He will not rise up in judgment on these things. He doesn't care. The whole Me Too movement, those who have been bullied, those who have experienced unthinkable, unspeakable oppression, atrocity. What we do as a church, as a people, so often, I think, with the idea of trying to help folks see God really is not that bad, he's really good, like him or whatever, is you end up taking away the bits about his anger and his wrath, but then you take away his holiness and his righteousness and his goodness. You see, if God doesn't hate evil, he's not good. Do you understand? You can't keep him as a God of grace and a God of love and say he doesn't care about evil. The picture that's being created before us and presented before us is a picture of God who hates evil. And we can't throttle back on that, because you throttle back on that and you throttle back on the cross of Jesus Christ. God's fury is poured out against evil because he is good, you see. And it will be poured out in one of two ways. It will either be poured out on the person of Jesus Christ or on the oppressor. You read Habakkuk chapter 3 and you imagine the Lord rising in fury for the vindication of his people, putting an end to the wickedness that you see around you. And the picture is awesome. The picture is overwhelming. The picture causes Habakkuk to tremble. The picture of God rising for the salvation of his people is extraordinary. I asked Mary this past week, Habakkuk's safe. He's safe. He knows it. He's trembling, but he's safe. I asked Mary if she could think of a time where she was close to power. She knew that she was safe, and yet she was just overwhelmed by this sense of power. I was hoping she was going to say when we cuddled up, but didn't even come to her mind. She didn't even mention it. She talked about being in Niagara Falls. You're sitting there in the boat. There's that horseshoe. Water's just pouring over. Just a tremendous sense of power. You're in the boat and you're safe. You're safe in that life raft, and the illustration would, of course, be the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're safe. But there's just still a sense of just awe at the power of the falls around you. I thought back to my own experience, what would be a situation where I was safe but just deeply shaken. I can remember being in Jacksonville, and in Jacksonville, the Blue Angels would fly by. And if you could get in this one particular spot, you could fly. They would fly so low, and they would go right over your head, and you could feel the power of the engines in your body. I mean, it would just, you would just be jittery about it. But the experience was twofold for me, and I'll tell you exactly why. It's one of the most frightening experiences of my life. I'm standing there as this Blue Angels flying overhead, and the power of those engines just sort of leave you disoriented. And as that happens, I'm standing right in front of a train track looking up into the heavens, and I didn't see it coming. And about 2 feet in front of me, a train, vroom, the exact same time, the wind from it just blew me back. I've thought back to that experience more times than I count. Think, I can't believe the Lord. I should be dead right now. Just the twofold sense of Blue Angel flying overhead as a train's passing right in front of me. There's just a tremendous sense of power surging all around you. It took me hours to overcome my jitteriness from it all. These are very poor illustrations of what it's going to be like for the Lord to show up in tremendous power and redeem his people from the clutches of oppression, from those who mean to do you harm. We are in a battle and we have enemies. We have a devil who is roaring and wants to destroy us, wants to ruin our witness, wants to use the circumstances of our life to beat us down. And so many people have this idea that the way you really win that battle is by defanging and declawing Jesus. This is the stupidest idea you could find. What you want is you want a powerful king and a righteous king who always, always, always does what is right. Always. He's constrained only by his perfections. He reigns and rules in righteousness and in love. He offers terms of peace, but he's not been defanged. The Lion of Judah has not been declawed. He is a reigning, ruling king, and one day he will rise up and reclaim his people, and that day is going to be awesome. And that day is going to be glorious. And in that day, we will have joy. But I do believe with Habakkuk, we will tremble. Which leads to the second point. What do you do? What do you do? And I'm speaking specifically to you who are in difficult circumstances. And you find yourself wondering, what does faith look like for me when I feel so powerless? Well, Habakkuk helps us. Faith not only trembles, faith waits upon the Lord. Faith trembles, but faith also waits upon the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12 says this, "As fish are caught in a cruel net, Our birds are taken into a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Habakkuk, like some of you may feel like, is in a situation he cannot fix. He cannot fix this. In fact, the Lord has said, I'm going to do this. And he also said in chapter 1, if you go tell everybody what I'm going to do, they're not going to believe you. You remember that from chapter 1? Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days. They're not going to believe you even if I told you. Why is that? Because the number one world power at this time is Assyria and Egypt. Sort of like a joint armed force. And Habakkuk's got a word from the Lord, this oracle, that the Chaldeans are going to rise up and overthrow or overturn Assyria and Pharaoh, Egypt. You go around and you start sharing, Habakkuk, why don't you just go tell everybody what the Lord's going to do? Knock yourself out. They're not going to believe you. They're going to laugh at you. And so what does he do? He waits. He waits. And in fact, it's exactly what happens. The Battle of Carchemish. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, conquer the Egyptians and the Assyrians, which no one thought would happen. In 597, first exile, 586, second exile, a series of deportations and exiles for the people of God. The Lord says, I am doing this, and if you tell them what I am doing, they're not going to believe you. So what are you supposed to do? The Lord's told me this is what's going to happen. And if I tell people, they're not going to believe me. So what does faith look like? What does faith look like in your situation when you've got that strained relationship or someone's passed away or you're in a job situation and you don't know the way out? You're stuck. You feel stuck. What you do is you trust the sovereign purposes of the Lord and by faith wait on Him. Wait for Him to act. Wait for Him to move. Faith waits for the Lord to do His work. The Lord will perform His salvation for His people in His time. When you're surrounded by deafness, and I'm not just talking about ears that can't hear words. I'm talking about a spiritual deafness. And you're trying to be faithful in your station in life. Wait. Don't give up. Don't turn and run. Faith trembles. Faith also waits upon the Lord. If you don't understand what it looks like for faith to wait upon the Lord, I do have some great advice for you. You need to spend some time with widows. You need to spend some time with widows. We have about 55 in this church. Do you know that? 55. Many of whom are homebound. And they will not discourage you from doing any of the work that the Lord has put on your heart to do. But if you want to learn a lesson of what it means to wait upon the Lord, to actively wait, to actively trust in the Lord, find yourself at their feet, share your story, learn a lesson about what it means to wait upon the Lord patiently, lovingly, prayerfully, hopefully, courageously, waiting, waiting, waiting. It's beautiful. We have 55 widows in the church, and I wouldn't trade one of them for anything. I wonder if you remember Anna the widow, the prophetess in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. I'll read it to you. You can look at it later. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years. She's married to her husband 7 years. And then he died. And she was a widow from that time until she was 84 years old. And the scripture says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And that very hour, Jesus came, right? Mary and Joseph came in with Jesus. Coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She lived a life of faith, worshiping, praying, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, waiting for Jesus. Some of you are frustrated, scared, confused. You need to learn the lesson that faith waits on the Lord. Sit at the foot of the widow. Share your fears. Listen. You want a job? More security, more money, marriage, kids. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. Wait. Faith waits upon the Lord. So faith trembles before the Lord. Faith waits upon the Lord. And finally, faith rejoices in the Lord, even in the day of trouble. And there we've got verses 17 to 19. Right after Habakkuk writes, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Verse 16, he writes these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You do know what he's describing. In an agrarian culture, when the fields are not producing and there's not herds in the stalls, there's no flock, there's no food, this is a social disaster. This is the Dow Jones completely plummeting. This is Black Tuesday, the New York Stock Exchange just bottoming out. This is starvation. It is disaster. Habakkuk sees that day coming, and yet he resolves to meet that calamity with joy. Not just joy, right? Not just joy. Underline this in your Bible. Joy in the Lord. Joy in the God of his salvation. He is seeing disaster coming at Judah, and he is seeing calamity. He is seeing financial calamity, and he resolves to meet that day with joy in his heart. And he writes a song of triumph in the midst of everything else that is happening in his life. Though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, disaster, 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 yet I will rejoice in the Lord as I quietly await the day of trouble. My heart doesn't say maybe. I want you to hear the resolve, and I want you to possess this resolve. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God, Yahweh, not just a nameless God, in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk has written a song of triumph in the face of ruin and disaster, where it looks to the naked eye like the people of God are doomed. And yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. And that same conviction belongs to you, and it belongs to me, and it belongs to us in Jesus Christ. One illustration before we close. Perhaps you've heard of Alan Gardner, missionary to Patagonia. Went out the retail store, South America. And he was shipwrecked on his way there. Randy Alcorn's got a book called If God is Good, where he's dealing with some of this. And he tells the story of Alan Gardner. Here's what he writes. In January 1852, a search party found Gardner's lifeless body. He and his companions had shipwrecked on Tierra del Fuego. Their provisions had run out. They starved to death. Gardner at one point felt despair for water. His pangs of thirst, he wrote, were, quote, almost intolerable. Far from home, he died alone, isolated, weakened, and physically broken. Despite the wretched conditions of his death, Gardner wrote out scripture passages, including Psalm 34:10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Near death, his handwriting feeble, Gardner managed to write one final sentence in his journal. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Spurgeon also visited widows and preached about the importance of it. And he wrote this. I have heard some good old woman in a cottage who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water. She said as her blessing with hands lifted up, what? All of this and Jesus too? They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As I preach Habakkuk chapter 3 and think about Hurstbourne Baptist Church, Father, I am mindful of the fact that this is miraculous what we're doing on a Sunday morning. That the people of God gathered in this place are extraordinary. Father, that we would possess such a resolve is a gift of faith that comes from you and you only. Father, may we be the kinds of people that locate our joy in Jesus Christ and not in our circumstances, so that we can weep with those who weep and at the exact same time express fury to speak out against oppression and injustice, and yet do that as a people of hope, and do that as a people who possess a deeper inner joy that is a gift of faith that you have given to us. Father, I pray for that conviction of faith and that joy of heart that you give for every single person in this room, so that it doesn't matter what calamity comes our way, we rise to meet it with a song of triumph in our heart, giving all glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ, our King, knowing that our best days are always in front of us. Always, always, always in front of us. So we tremble, we wait. But Father, we rejoice in the God of our salvation, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that every single person in this room would embrace Jesus Christ by faith. If they haven't already, that they would do so this morning. If they already have, Father, I pray that our joy in Him would be full. And I pray this for our good and your glory. Amen. Church family, let's stand. We're going to move into our time of invitation. And as we do, you respond by singing, you respond by praying, or respond by speaking to one of the pastors at the front of the aisles.